Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. We inaugurate, kick off, christen, commission, whatever, the month of July 2015. A month of 2015 unlike any other, except no substitutes. It is the first day of July 2015. This would have been the 44th wedding anniversary of my parents. Wherever they are or aren't, happy wedding anniversary, Mom and Dad. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. Oh, hi. I'm Bob Kincaid. And yes, it's not just the first day of July 2015. It is, in fact, Wednesday, the first day of July 2015. And that means something. You know that. Oh, sorry. I can't do math. 54th wedding anniversary. See what happens when I try to do the cipher and gazettas? No. 44th wedding anniversary, and you're how old, Bob? Yeah, right. 54th. Yes. Well, wherever they are or aren't, they're laughing their asses off now. Anyway, it is Wednesday, and that means something around here, of course. And what it means, we'll get to in a moment or two. The general reminders apply. If you want to be part of the real-time multimedia extravaganza that is the Horn Chat Room, run right by HeadOnRadioNetwork.com during live show hours. We're not much fun any other time. But run right by during live program hours and pick yourself out a password and a screen name and jump right in, and you'll be knee-deep in the hoopla. And good evening for those who were right there as the program began. Yes, indeed. Good evening to Anatole and Jeremy in Vermont and Texas T, all capably moderated by veteran, indefatigable, inveterate chat room moderator Sparky. Uh-huh. Of course, the Horn is a commercial-free, listener-supported effort, and almost always has been. That means no ads. That means no breaks. That means, hey, hold on a minute while we pay the bills. No. It's just me and you and us talking for 3 hours an evening. And that's a cool thing. Of course, it means that we exist on the kindness of you-ins, you-all, y'all. Mm-hmm. And we are in the midst of a challenging week at the Horn, I will remind you, because, well, here's how it works out. I'm going to Washington, D.C. next week to work on the 8th campaign. We've got what little bit of money we have, we're going to throw into a massive effort to get this job done. And try to get the bill introduced in the Senate. We'll be staying about 50 miles, and we'll be staying in a seedy motel about 50 miles outside D.C. and commuting in either by car or by metro each day. And we're going to try to maximize every minute that we're there. And what that means, a challenging week at the Horn, that means we're trying to raise 2 weeks' worth of funding in 1 week. That's $2,000. And I might remind you that we have had considerable success thus far. We've met the goal both Monday and Tuesday night. And we have Barbie and Chris and Thomas, and now this evening, Shirley in Wisconsin, to thank for it. We have, of course, this being the first of the month, we have Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge on the table. And I am happy to announce that, given the fact that I announced it earlier today, we've only got $35 to go to finish off Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge. So don't sit around waiting for somebody else to do that. Five at seven, seven at five, one at 35. That's how we'll get this done. Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge is on the table. And after that, I've also got another announcement to kind of sweeten the pot. This comes courtesy of Jay Cruzen down in Florida. And it is this. Jay Cruzen reached out to me earlier today and said, "Hey, since we're doing the challenging week thing, let's put a little incentive in there for everybody." And these are Jay Cruzen's terms, not mine. For everybody who kicks in $100 or more, Jay Cruzen will provide a Bernie 2016 T-shirt. Your choice of either blue or white, American-made, union-made, and you'll get that with your contribution of $100 or more to help us in this challenging week at the Horn. So I wouldn't miss out on this. If I had $100, I'd take Jay Cruzen up on it, because I'd like to have a Bernie T-shirt. So, it's there. If you want the T-shirt, all you have to do is email me. Let me know the contribution's coming, and we'll put give me a mailing address, a color preference, blue or white, and the size you prefer. And we'll get it. I'll send that to Jay Cruzen, and he will in turn send the T-shirt to you. Huh? Huh? Pretty cool, huh? Right. So we've got $35 to go to finish off Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge, and thank you very kindly to Randy in PA, and to Horst in Taiwan, and to Jim in España for making for getting us that close. Wait a minute, am I missing one? Hold on. This is not a day for ciphering, is it? I was wrong. We have $85 to go. Oh, Bob. And do please remember. So that's $85 to go to finish out fundraising for Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge. And thanks going out to Randy in PA and Horst in Taiwan and Jim in España for getting us up over the halfway mark. Thank you. I would have gone merrily along getting math wrong in my head had I not, right. So there we have it, and your contribution. And there are several opportunities. There's not just one T-shirt. I'll tell you when we're out of T-shirts. But, hey, look, it's also a great way to help out Bernie's campaign, too. People need to be seen wearing these T-shirts so that they'll know that, you know, he's got a fighting chance. But it's true. It's true. We're going to do missionary work in Washington, D.C. next week, and brethren and sister, and I got to tell you, jet fuel for the Gulfstream 4, even though it's a relatively small hop from the Horn Jetplex up on top of Buzzard's Roost Knob to the D.C. area, well, jet fuel ain't cheap. all kidding aside. Wish there was a Gulfstream 4. Hell, I'd be happy with a Gulfstream 1. Or a Cessna. Or, never mind. But that's where we stand. We've got, counting Thursday and Friday, we've got, let's see, we got $885 to go to finish out the week and our challenging week at the Horn. But, of course, as noted previously, it is Wednesday. And that means that it's more than just hump day, more than just downhill to Friday, more than just the middle of the week. Oh, no. It's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, brethren and sistren. And, well, I tell you what, we had ourselves a lovely, lovely dinner there in the fellowship hall this evening. It being the Wednesday before Independence Day weekend, brethren and sistren, the little old blue-haired ladies backed off a little bit in the kitchen there because, oh, my goodness me, they are going to be cooking this weekend. Oh, glory! Yes, indeed they are. They're already working. That's kind of why fellowship dinner was a little light this week. There's going to be chicken stew and barbecue. Oh my goodness sakes alive! It's going to be good, good, good. If you've never had chicken stew, well, But this evening it was just a nice pot of beans, 7 bean soup. Yes, indeed, and all the cornbread and butter the little old blue haired ladies don't miss a lick. They left the butter out so it would get nice and soft and be all good and spready. We don't use any of that heathen margarine. Left the butter out so it'd be nice and good and spready on the warm cornbread. Little old blue haired ladies don't put sugar in the cornbread. If God meant sugar to go in cornbread, He'd have called it cake. But at any rate, it was beans and cornbread for dinner this evening. There's a little bit of light green salad there, some oil and vinegar and whatnot. But then they you can't make the little old blue-haired ladies take it easy on the dessert table. Strawberry rhubarb pie, mercy sakes, the strawberries have just been coming in up at the Pick'em Yourself farm, and I want you to know they are some kind of good. Oh, they are yummy, sweet, you know, ever so much better than that stuff that you get from the grocery store that gets packed green and hope for the best as they ship it from parts unknown. Oh, yeah. Strawberry, you realize how sour rhubarb is? How sharp, tangy? Yeah. Yeah, but that strawberry rhubarb pie, the little ones, well, they wound up sort of rounding up the little flakes and crumbs and leftovers after the deacons had done got after it. Now, see, that's what you don't understand about your little old lady blue-haired fellowship hall cooking, Marty. Marty said, I thought it was those manly men of the congregation who do the grilling. This ain't grilling. This is barbecue. They are two different things. And most of what the little old blue-haired lady's been working on is the chicken stew. And they've been working on the condiments. You know, this is the only time we allow condiments in the tabernacle. Been working on the condiments, the hot slaw and the homemade barbecue sauce, mercy sakes. And then, of course, the many, many, many whole pork shoulders will go on the smoker long about late Thursday evening. And folks will sit there in their folding lawn chairs next to their smokers, occasionally throwing a hunk of hickory into it to get the smoke just right, and sipping on sweet tea and lemonade or one of them Arnold Palmer thingies that's lemonade and sweet tea. Many of the Orthodox in the family commune congregation consider that to be an abomination. Yes, indeed. Hey, wow, that's wonderful to know. Thanks very kindly. Thanks very kindly to Mo Liberal. Mo Liberal just jumped in and got himself a Bernie T-shirt on the way. And so we are finished. We are finished with Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge, and we can start working our way forward. And frankly, when you're looking at $800 tomorrow, $400 tomorrow, and $400 on Friday, getting out in front of that is a big, big deal. So, brethren and sistren, considering the fact that the deacons have hoovered up all the strawberry rhubarb pie and have, in fact, headed out to the parking lot where for the last, 45 minutes or so, they've been standing around witnessing to the sinners while smoking. Well, it's time to get things started here in the tabernacle. We run them out of the parking lot, run them through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, down the center aisle, and we got them waiting here in front. Hallelujah, glory! Got them waiting here in front with the plates in their hands as we prepare for the offertory hymn. And brethren and sisters, as it comes by, just look down at the bottom and see that little PayPal button. Just press that little PayPal button, or, of course, you can always mail it in by the U.S. Postal Service. Brethren and sisters, the address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318 Beckley, BECKLEY, WV 25801. With the kind admonition that checks and money orders be made payable to The Horn and not to Bob Kincaid, as Bob Kincaid never sees them, sets eyes upon them, nor lays hands upon them, as they are not in need of healing. That's something Boss Man Wayne does. Puts on the spider-proof gloves, glory, hallelujah, reaches into the echo chamber that is off in the mailbox, and whatever's there, he sends on down to the financial institution, after which we wildly go about the business of paying bills. And so, with that being the case, brethren and sisters, I'm going to ask our minister of music to step forward for the offertory hymn. And thank you very kindly, Brother Jeremy in Vermont, loud and clear on tune in, he notes, and that's good to know, especially, well, I got to the mention late, but he was right there early in the program, even though I couldn't get to it till 17 minutes past the hour. Thank you to Brother Jay for pushing us further forward in the fundraising this evening. It is much appreciated. And so now, we will call the Minister of Music forward. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, in fact, lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen and amen.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord. Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord! Hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. said religion should be free.
Ah, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Oh, welcome, welcome. Glory, brethren and sistren, to the Cathedral of Common Sense, our prayer meeting Wednesday edition. Yes, indeed. I'm calling on you, brethren and sistren. I want you to hop, jump up, get up. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Stand up out of your seat. Get on your feet. Come on down that blood-red aisle. Fall upon your knees in at the altar and lay, ha, amen, your hands upon the subwoofer and ha, feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you, ha, from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized, Agnostic, Animated Animist, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense on this here first day of July. Amen. Glory, the majesty and the grace, the incomprehensible wonder of it all. Oh, brethren and sistren, I'm telling you, we live in perilous times. We do. Now let me tell you, brethren and sistren, even though these are perilous times, oh, mercy sakes, there are faith warriors out there. Amen, amen. Who are looking out for God's children in this demon-possessed country, which once upon a time was, in fact, the greatest country in the world now, today, on earth, forever. But ever since last Friday, glory, hallelujah, it ain't. No. No. And it takes a right, proper, good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical fundamentalist. It does. To tell the Almighty where he's done f***ed up. Yes, it does. Only a real man of God, a real big old man of God, like the pastor, Reverend Brother John Hagee, can give the straight skinny to the Almighty. Hallelujah. And he has a message not just for Merca, but for Yahweh Jehovah. Pastor Pillow likes to call him, the Tetragrammaton. I don't know what it means, but it sounds real classy, don't it? Mm-hmm. Pastor Brother Hagee, share your message.
Joining us now is Pastor Hagee from Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor, this past week, the Supreme Court of the United States handed down a very crucial decision regarding same-sex marriage. It was a 5-4 ruling, but many people are wondering what's going to happen next in the United States, what's going to happen next for Bible-believing Christians. What are your thoughts?
My thoughts are that America is changing so very rapidly that every Bible-believing Christian needs to have that Bonhoeffer moment to see evil and not call it evil is evil. This past week, the Supreme Court of the United States handed down a dramatic 5-4 ruling making same-sex marriage a constitutional right nationwide. I agree with Supreme Court Justice Scalia that this decision is a threat to American democracy. We are entering an era of judicial tyranny. Justice Scalia stated that this decision determines who is ruler over 320 million Americans coast to coast. That ruler is a majority of 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court. This practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of 9 robs the people of America of the most important liberty that we won in the American Revolution of 1776, and that is the freedom to govern ourselves. This ruling is a direct...
Or, brethren and sistren, the freedom to hate on the homosexuals, because it's right there in the Declaration of Independence. In Congress, no homos, July 4th, 1776. Amen, brethren and sistren. I told you only a man of upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing faith could deliver the message, and I tell you what, he's delivering it in 20 pounds of it in a 10-pound onion bag. How glory!
Attack on states' rights. This ruling prohibits states from defining marriage as an institution consisting of one man and one woman. This naked judicial power grab by the court is at odds with our system of government.
And notice, brethren and sistren, he didn't say it was a naked power grab. He done called it out for what it is. He said it was a naked power grab. And we all know there's a big difference. There's a great big old difference. Or maybe it's less of a difference, seeing what's involved. But there's a big difference between your naked, which is the state of having no clothes, which is how Adam and Eve were created sinless in the world just slightly after the first recipe for bread was wrote down. And then they's naked. And that's what Adam and Eve was after Eve had that conversation with that gossipy copperhead and done figured out what else them things on her could be used for and enter and whatever and whatnot and done brought sin into the world. And then she realized... And as soon as he done took a bite of that, took a bite of that golden delicious, well, it wasn't a golden delicious because that got invented. That wasn't invented till last century in West Virginia, Clay County, as a matter of fact. So it's probably a Macintosh. Yes, you know what I mean. You do. Took that first bite and then went, Eve, I'm naked, and she said, "So am I. Let's get at it. How are we going to populate the world if we don't create some youngins to go and have incest at each other?" Yeah, so it was a naked act what the Supreme Court done did. Them judges, what rules over us. All naked.
Except as limited by the Constitution, by the people of the United States, the states are free to adopt whatever laws they like, even if it offends the arrogance of the Supreme Court.
But what about if it offends the Constitution itself? Well, it can't offend the Constitution, because I know you ask these questions. It can't offend the Constitution as long as good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing men, and you will notice it was the woe men... on the court, what helped to create the majority of them naked judges? What rules us now? Sinning. That's all them women's do is sin. You got your Kagan and your Sotomayor, your wise naked Latina, and then you got your Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and they done corrupted the men's there. They corrupted that Kennedy feller, and they corrupted Breyer. He used to make such good ice cream. Oh, mercy sakes. Corruption all over the place with the nakedness. And that Ruth Bader Ginsburg, they calls her, them liberals, them progressives, they call her Notorious RBG, and they got their own, like, gang sign for her that the Negroes recognize. Yes, I'm telling you.
Justice Scalia stated that, and I quote, a system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of 9 unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy, end of quote. What does it mean to Christianity?
Well, it means that Christianity apparently doesn't understand what democracy means, because we ain't one and we ain't never been one. I don't think we're likely to ever be one, frankly. And nor is the world much interested in democracy, as noted by observing the situation going on in Greece. But I'm sure that's not what Pastor, Brother, Minister, Preacher Hagee has in mind for what it means. Let's find out.
The Supreme Court in Washington has handed down its decision in a 5-4 ruling supporting same-sex marriage. But the Supreme Court in heaven has handed down its unanimous decision in a 3-0 ruling from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 2, 24, stating, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman.
Except, you notice how he says a woman? Did you notice that? He said woman. That's because that's all she is a womb. She's a walking, talking womb. All she's good for, sinning and woman. Don't let that go by. That's kind of precious.
The Supreme Court in heaven has handed down its unanimous decision in a 3-0 ruling from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 2, 24, stating, therefore shall...
Jesus wrote Genesis? I'm getting confused. A 3-0 ruling. Ain't he cute? Yeah. He's a bit right. As Brother Steve notes from New York City. New York City. A 3-0 ruling? He's a polytheist? Yeah, right, because, see, it ain't... What he is a moron, but this didn't come out in time for Moran Monday. Because you don't talk about them being three, because they're three gods in one, just like the Sertz commercial. They're not three, they're one, with three natures. That's why there's not up there in heaven. You can't tell no difference between God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. They's all just sitting there swirling around in a sparkly orb or something or whatever. Who knows? Makes my head hurt. But yeah, he kind of is a polytheist. Well, yeah, he's a heretic. But more than anything in the world, Pastor Brother Governor. I better watch what I whisper into the ear of the universe. Pastor Brother Minister Hagee is an idiot.
Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh.
I don't know where he gets off dragging Mark Twain into this, but I wish he'd leave the poor man alone. He didn't go in for this foolishness, and there's no reason to dirty up his name.
Marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman.
A woman. You heard it again, didn't you? A woman. How's that feel? Female members of the Horn Family Commune congregation, to know that you're just a woman. Well, you've probably known it all along, haven't you? At least in the eyes of these goobers. Woman. I think we're going to have to put that on the shelf and keep it handy in easy reach right up there with Fagoot. Rocket surgery, such as the Iraq.
Same-sex marriage will never be accepted in heaven as legitimate, so says God Almighty.
Now, I realize this is radio, and you're fortunate in that regard because you don't have to be looking at Pastor Brother Minister John Hagee. Do you ever stop to wonder about the profundity of hubris, the profundity of psychopathic, probably ego, that has to be involved in order for an individual to declare that he knows the minds of the triune, almighty creator, rulers of the universe? Because that's what he just, that's what he's doing here. Oh, mercy. We need some Old Testament God here. Because with the blaspheming going on that he's doing, not me, him. This really is worthy of having a bear coming, because you know that your Old Testament Jehovah, he's real creative. I mean, kills a few million people with a flood here, sends a bear out of the woods to maul the shit out of some little children there. It makes donkeys talk and all kinds of stuff. And we need some of that for Pastor Brother Minister Hagee. Something real creative, like, oh, I don't know, sits down to one of them Texas armadillo barbecues and winds up with a righteous case of the leprosy. And then there's the larger question for Pastor Brother Minister Hagee, and that is, postmenopausally, does a woman have any value since her womb ain't woman no more? No telling.
This Supreme Court has made America the new Sodom and Gomorrah. God will have to judge America, or he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Well, now, he is in good with the Almighty. God's going to have to judge America, or he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you realize that's going to involve raising up Sodom and Gomorrah up out of that nuclear flashbang thingy that apparently they think happened there in the Old Testament. Does this mean Lot's wife gets a reprieve, or has she done been licked and stuffed by the desert-born animals, your camels and your goats and your what? Because they do love a salt lick. Is she going to have to be reconstituted for looking back to see Sodom and Gomorrah getting the what for? I don't know. Deep theological questions that just plumb evade me. Our buddy the Angry Indian pointing out, you know, the late but not forgotten Mr. Twain would have not only used Pastor Hagee's I Love Jesus coffee mug as a spittoon, he would have clowned the Texas pulpit bully every chance he got in print and in the spoken word whenever he got the chance. Fuck Pastor, let them starve Hagee. May a special place in hell along with the other hypocrites await him. Yeah, see, but the Angry, you're nicer about it than I am. I don't want to be thinking about him down there turning on a barbecue spit in hell next to Richard Nixon. Billy Graham when he gets there. No. I mean, Billy Graham's on the hell hook just for bringing Franklin into the world. Steve thinks he's going to piss people off saying this. He says, I'm going to piss people off, but I'm very glad I'm not an evangelical Protestant. Doesn't piss me off. I don't think it pisses anybody else off either. We're glad you're not an evangelical Protestant. And frankly, there aren't any evangelical Protestants in the Horn Family Commune congregation of which I am aware. No. So,
It takes a lot of nerve. I mean, he just talking about how, I mean, this guy is so far up his own ass that he must think that you get the idea that maybe he talks to God and God talks back and the medication ain't working. He's kind of like one of those the communist leaders from the old days of the Soviet Union who was never shown doing anything but sitting. And you kind of got to wonder why. And this is not disability shaming, but the man has been so consumed by his own gluttony that he can no longer locomote on his own. I've seen him a couple of times on stage, and they've got him in one of those Captain Christopher Pike chairs. There's our obligatory Star Trek reference for the evening, just kind of beeping around all over the stage, hollering about the rock and roll music. Telling God he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if he doesn't. This guy lives in San Antonio, not exactly a highly sustainable little spot on the North American continent. What's he think's going to happen to him when all that retribution's going to... this is the same guy who said that God killed people in the Ninth Ward for the transvestites on high ground in New Orleans. His God's aim ain't very good. Oh, no, hey, Lord, no, it wasn't me. Oh, no, Lord, no, make the... Oh, not by a moose. Do let's continue.
We are at that place where God is asking the church, who is on the Lord's side.
One of the arguments that many Bible-believing Christians are hearing is that the moment...
Now, that voice is his skinny little son. And I think Matt Hagee had to jump in after Daddy Dunn said that he was gonna have to have a long talk with the Almighty if he didn't decide to smite America. Because, you know, Matt's got some life left to live in him. And he can locomote on his own and everything. And all of a sudden, and he knows God. He knows that God is much more scattershot shotgun than sniper rifle. And whoa, Dad, wait a minute. Whoa. So, and consequently, the interruption.
But so says God Almighty. This Supreme Court has made America the new Sodom and Gomorrah. God will have to judge America, or he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. We are at that place where God is asking the church, who is on the Lord's side?
One of the arguments that many Bible-believing Christians are hearing is that the moment that they stand against same-sex marriage, they're not behaving as a Christian should, because a Christian should be tolerant. A Christian shouldn't judge. A Christian shouldn't be the kind of person that condemns, because aren't we all sinners? Can you speak to this issue? Because many people are wondering when it is an appropriate time to stand up and speak up, and when they have crossed the line into the threshold of judgment. I know that many people feel that same-sex marriage is wrong, but what are some Bible convictions that they can stand upon so that they find themselves not standing in judgment, but standing up for truth?
That's a good question, Matt, and here's the Bible answer. And please understand, the Bible has the answer to this situation from Genesis to Revelation. Let me make the statement that the Bible condones disobeying the state when the state is requiring that you disobey the law of God. Go first to the children of Israel. They are in Egypt. They are in bondage. Pharaoh is fearful that their male sons are going to become so numerous that they're going to have to be drowned in the Nile River lest they overcome the Egyptians.
Which always kind of made me wonder, since they've walked off into ancient Egyptian population dynamics. The Egyptians were worried about the males being born to the children of Israel.
Is it just me, or does that mean that Pharaoh was downright stupid? Because well, if you kill off all the... Do you see what I mean, this really is eugenics for dummies, isn't it? But it was put in that book to feed a sort of ethnic paranoia, shall we call it. There's not a lot of brains there in the first five books of the Bible. Not much at all. A lot of slaughtering, a lot of smiting, not a lot of brains. Anyway.
As the answer to this situation from Genesis to Revelation, let me make the statement that the Bible condones disobeying the state when the state is requiring that you disobey the law of God. Go.
Hey. Really? Because he's all up his own ass in the Old Testament there, but if you come forward to that guy who was part of that 3-0 ruling, you know, Yeshua the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi, one smart aleck walked up to him, you know, flipping a coin like George Raft in the movies. I know, George Raft. That's obscure even for me. But he was famous for always, you know, flipping that coin in the air. See? No, that was Edward G. Robinson. No, but George Raft. And he comes up flipping his coin. He says, so Jesus there. Here's the high and mighty. You know, Caesar's a pagan. He's unclean, Caesar is. Should we pay our taxes, huh? Smart guy, you're so smart. Jesus says, give me the coin.
You can give it back?
Well, yeah, okay. Whose picture's on the coin? Oh, that's Caesar. And Jesus just casually flips the coin back to him and says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. And walks away all smug-like. That's what got him all pissed off at him, was the walking away all smug-like. He gives them answers like that, and he walks away all smug-like, and they go, Newman! But, Because, see, they had folks wandering around who said that it was against God's law to pay the Roman taxation. Just like Pastor Ham and Eggs here. Ham and Eggie. Ooh, a new one. Just like he's saying that it's again God's law for us to tolerate a world in which gay people have the same rights as straight ones.
Not standing in judgment, but standing up for truth.
That's a good question, Matt, and here's a Bible answer. And please understand, the Bible has the answer to this situation from Genesis to Revelation. Let me make the statement that the Bible condones disobeying the state when the state is requiring that you disobey the law of God. Go first to the children of Israel. They are in Egypt. They are in bondage. Pharaoh is fearful that their male sons are going to become so numerous that they're going to have to be drowned in the Nile River lest they overcome the Egyptians.
They were in bondage. The goddess of irony really will not let up on these people. I mean, was it leather? Rubber, maybe? Are we talking about shackles? I don't know. Is it like what happened over the weekend? You saw this, right? It was very visual. The Pride Parade in London? Where, during the Pride Parade, someone was carrying a banner, a float, or whatever, and somebody got hold of CNN, and they had 7 breathless minutes speculating about why the ISIS flag was in the Pride Parade, and questions like, has ISIS teamed up with the radical homosexuals? But on not very close inspection at all, it turns out that someone who was very, very creative was taking the piss, as they say, taking the piss out of ISIS by mocking their stupid Jethro Bodine hand-lettered black and white flag with a series of silhouettes in white on black of butt plugs. All kinds of different shapes and sizes of dildos and butt plugs that sort of at a distance might have looked like Arabic. And CNN got well chumped over it. Mm-hmm. And I laughed ever so merrily. Thanks to Jan out in California for reminding me that I had not mentioned that, and this was the perfect moment, really.
Mm-hmm. Egypt, they are in bondage. Pharaoh is fearful that their male sons are going to become so numerous that they're going to have to be drowned in the Nile River lest they overcome the Egyptians. And he instructs the Egyptian midwives to report the births of Jewish male babies so that they can be killed.
Except that's really going to suck if you're using them for a slave force, a slave labor force. You see what I mean? It's not even a scratch and sniff in Genesis. And who would want to scratch and sniff anything about that time period? Because everything's going to come back scratch, scratch, scratch. Camel dung, scratch, scratch. Goat dung, scratch, scratch, scratch. Sheep dung, scratch, scratch, scratch. Hey, where's the pig dung? Oh, none of that. But no, you don't have to, because remember, I mean, the humongous body of lies that are told about the Egyptian bondage of the children of Israel when the Egyptians were really, I mean, record keepers of rare talent. And there's not a word in there about it. And on the exodus from Egypt, nobody throws a shoe, nobody loses a belt clasp, nobody a brooch doesn't drop into the sand. Nothing. You get the idea that this is kind of made up ex post facto, don't you? But anyway,
the Bible clearly says that the Egyptian midwives gave birth to the Jewish children, defied Pharaoh by not reporting it, and God blessed them for defying Pharaoh because God says, thou shalt not kill. That's a Bible illustration of...
Yeah, well, wait a minute. The Egyptian midwives defied Pharaoh. Pharaoh, notice he says Pharaoh, by not reporting the birth of the male children, and God bless the Egyptian midwives, except for the fact that a little bit later on, he's going to come through and kill the firstborn son of every last one of them. That's some serious blessing coming from the almighty loving creator of the universe, ain't it? Now where is that Jehovah when you need him to deal with Pastor Hagee? Were you a firstborn son, Pastor Hagee? Were you? We can only hope.
Obeying the word of God over the government. Another illustration in the New Testament. The wise men come to worship Jesus Christ. They are in Herod's court. Herod says, when you find the Christ child, tell me, come back and tell me where he is so that I too can go and worship him.
Another one of those lovely moments of stuff that's in the Bible that cannot be independently verified. because, well, like the Egyptians, the Romans were some pretty seriously good record keepers. Guess what doesn't appear in the Roman records? Go out and kill all the firstborn male, to go and, you know, the slaughter of the innocents by Herod, which this precedes. Yeah, not a lick of evidence. Not a lick. But do you notice this whole firstborn male child slaughtering fascination that tends to run through the... I think somebody had some issues.
Herod intended to kill Jesus, and the wise men knew it. The wise men went and saw Jesus, and the Bible says...
you wise guys, they knew it. That's why they was wise guys. They was made men. And they looked at each other, and they said, Hey, he can't be trusted. Somebody's going to have to take him out for a little talk in the woods, you know? Yeah.
And they departed another way. They disobeyed the state, and God blessed them in their journey home.
But we don't even know that they made it home. There's nothing in the book about them making it home. They may have been eaten by lions in the desert. But, of course, Pastor Brother Minister John Hagee is a liar, so consequently, well, we're not gonna, Jack in Shreveport noting, so, God's asking who's on his side. I wonder which polling service he uses. Because it really does matter, doesn't it? Yes. Marty with another obligatory Star Trek reference from The Wrath of Khan. You've managed to kill just about everyone else, but like a poor marksman, you keep missing the target. Good call. Tim from L.A. asking the question, and it's an important one. Where do you find this bullshit? Last week about this time, I was in Portland, Tim says. The pastors who were preaching around the same hour were speaking about ending mountaintop removal and climate change. I also heard about racial equality and peace and justice. Where the F do you find these programs? Oh, I long for Portland and the General Assembly once more, because hearing this makes my brain hurt. Imagine, Tim, if this stuff was poured into your brain when you were a little tiny child. And that it was poured in for years and years and years. See? Oh, so, I mean, that's enough to get us started, isn't it? I should think so. I should hope so. And we will take our top of the hour break, and as they like to say in your fancier, classier churches, here endeth the lesson. But not really, because being prayer meeting Wednesday, we can do 2 more hours of this stuff easy. I mean, easy. And we will. We absolutely will. And an update to the update to fundraising. Our buddy Ron, up in Canada, has put a challenge on the table, concurrent with Jay Cruzen's T-shirt challenge. Ron has put $100 on the table to help out in our ongoing challenging week here at the Horn. He calls it the Swim Upstream Challenge. He's got $100, which he will gladly provide if members of the Horn community will contribute an equal amount. In other words, dollar for dollar, he'll match the next $100 that come in. Here's the bonus. Here's the swimming upstream part. If this matching challenge is met, Ron says that he will then turn around and contribute an equal amount, another $100, to Bernie Sanders' campaign to get, in Ron's words, his righteous voice heard. Okay? So here's an opportunity for you to A, double your money, and B, help Bernie without lifting a finger beyond whatever it takes to kick in the contribution. $100 matched doubles your money. It doesn't have to be $100, but if you want the Bernie t-shirt, $100 will get you a Bernie t-shirt too, courtesy of Jay Cruzen. So, $100 to match the offer from Ron gets $100 sent to Bernie's campaign, and if it's $100, it gets you a Bernie t-shirt. See how it works? Is that too confusing? Remember, if you want the t-shirt, you have to tell me blue or white, size, and give me a mailing address for me to transfer on over to Jay Cruzen. This is some really, really creative thinking here, and I genuinely appreciate it. With a note to Tim from L.A., from Steve in New York, that's what I meant. There are plenty of issues with Catholicism, but I never heard craziness like this. You ain't lived. Oh, okay. Steve also noting, no. The apple that Eve gave to Adam was a pink lady. And thanks to Brother Deacon Asa for kicking in as well this evening. Thank you very kindly. We've got a fighting chance to actually finish this week in good stead. Irish Dave noted, too, also, did Adam's photo ID show his nipples? Because the fig leaf didn't cover him and such as that. Right. So, yeah, break time. You know, time enough to spit out the hockey puck and get a little chapstick maybe, because we're going back into the swamp. No getting around it. This is listener-supported conversation radio. Mm-hmm. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn.
Too much sex, too little Jesus. Stacy's been a trouble thing ever since she's 12. She felt the world close in her and thought she needed help. Listening to the radio on a Sunday night, she heard the preacher calling out the call of phone.
could have been, well, all right. So there was the toss-up. It was either going to be the drive-by truckers, too much sex, too little Jesus, to follow pastor, brother, minister, Hagee. Starve! Physician, heal thyself. Or it was going to be the bastard fairies, and if I need another break, we'll go to the bastard fairies. Because we ain't done. No, 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 no. And by the way, I am happy to announce that Ron's challenge has just been met by Bob in Texas. Thank you very kindly, Bob. That is mighty, mighty kind. And so hopefully, well, need to know T-shirt size and color and all that stuff, but we'll get moving on that. And by the way, just a reminder, I know it got confusing for a little bit there, but I lose phones, damn it. If you want to get in touch with the program, if you want to engage in conversation radio here, where it's safe and easy, then you need to call 304-663-HORN, 304-663-4676, or 304-574-8178, or on Skype, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn, Bob Kincaid Horn. All right, good deal. So, onward we go. And I just said, you know, take a break from the hockey puck, not put it away. And Ron has extended his thanks as well to Bob for meeting the challenge, and this means Bernie gets $100 to the good. Excellent. No, I hope you use the chapstick, and or maybe the Carmex. I like it a little better than the chapstick. Chapstick's kind of waxy. One of the worst things, I think, about being immersed in the Bronze Age hate and bigotry that is evangelical fundamentalism is that I've referenced it before. You've seen the bumper sticker. Mean people suck. And whereas religion is supposed to be an ennobling effect, or have an ennobling effect, most of the time it just makes people mean. It's like bad liquor. Witness Todd Starnes of Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Like I've said before, when you're little and in church, the first few years down in the nursery and the children's area, it's where they put the little old sweet little old blue haired ladies who really are sweet and kind and decent. They're kind of on their way out and they're welcoming the new ones in. And they give you all that God is love stuff, but a little bit later, sooner or later, you're going to go upstairs. And then you're gonna get the straight stuff, no chaser. And no, you no sooner get upstairs than it's smiting and Sodom and Gomorrah and homosexualism and liberals and yeah. And all those other people who are causing all the problems because they don't have sufficient faith and they ain't saved. And they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's floods and whirlwinds and plagues and leprosy and bears and talking donkeys and floods and more floods. And is there a volcano in the old? I don't think so. And then you get to Revelation, and then it's and that's just that's just bad acid. And then I saw the seal opened, and yea, verily,
fries and maggots. Oh, God, help me. Oh, please. Oh, hold me. And I beheld four horses and death rode with them. Pale horse.
Yeah, I think you got that part right. And I beheld a pale horse, and death rode with him. Funny. Funny how many of the genocides have been caused by pale beings, if you know what I mean. Right? 20th century in particular. I had no idea, and gosh, if I'd known, I wouldn't have tuned in, because there's only so much I can take. Back last Saturday, or a couple of Saturdays back, rather, the upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical fundamentalists done had them a Faith and Freedom Conference, to which, for reasons known but to their violent, bloodthirsty God, they invited Todd Starnes from Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. Now, where Pastor Brother Minister Hagee was giving an ultimatum to the Almighty Creator of the universe, telling him he had to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, and really that would be cold comfort, apologizing to people that you vaporized 3,000, 3,400, 4,000 years ago or something.
Sorry. Oopsie, do-over?
Don't think so.
Well, Todd knows what America needs. Now remember, Todd Starnes is a patriot. He loves him some America. And while he knows God, he does not know the difference between smiting and weather. But, you know, in your Old Testament there, one of the ways that God blessed the midwives who saved the little Hebrew boys was by afflicting them with plagues of frogs, locusts, rivers of blood. Yeah. Well, Todd Starnes says that's just damn well what we need. Wait a minute. Damn it. Forgot to turn the music off. Wouldn't it be nice to have a producer? It'd be awesome to have a producer. All right, here we go.
And I don't know about you folks, but I'm getting a little bit tired of these Republicans campaigning as culture war conservatives, but governing as godless Democrats.
Yep, there's not a single believer in God in the entire Democratic Party. Just ask Todd Starnes. He'll tell you.
As a matter of fact, if our founding fathers had come back from the grave, I think they'd start another revolution. Well, I have to tell you, it's an honor to work at Fox News and to tell our stories, stories about people of faith, stories about people who love this great country. And I want you to know something. If you don't hear anything else this evening, I want you to know this. You have a friend at the Fox News corner of the world. Friends, I stand before you this evening to sound a warning and alarm. The American way of life is under attack.
By
there
homos.
Is an active and aggressive war on religious liberty in the United States. And this war is not targeting people of the Jewish faith or the Muslim faith or the Hindu faith. This war on religious liberty is being targeted at people of the Christian faith. In just a few days, the Supreme Court will decide whether or not to redefine marriage. But understand this. This is not just about marriage. This is about whether or not a government can begin to put limitations on the conscience and the convictions of people of faith. And we must say no. Christians all across our great land are now facing considerable adversity. Our businesses and our families and our churches are in jeopardy. Governor Mike Huckabee was on my program earlier this morning, and he told me that gay marriage could very well lead to the criminalization of Christianity.
Yeah, thanks to our friends at Right Wing Watch for these clips. God knows. I couldn't do what they do. Mike Huckabee told him that it could lead to the criminalization of Christianity. And you know, Mike Huckabee has never lied, especially not in one of those snake oil diabetes cure thingy ads that he runs to bilk people out of their money on cable networks. No, no. But Todd Starnes wasn't done. What America needs. Now, this guy's patriotic. This guy loves his country. And because he loves his country so much, he wants people to do some suffering, just like Jesus done.
And so, my fellow Americans, my fellow countrymen, I want to ask you something this evening. Who among us is willing to stand with the Roy Costners of the world? Who among us is willing to stand in the face of adversity and persecution? They may demand to know the contents of our prayers and our sermons. They may try to shut down our bakeries. But my friends, we will not be silenced. We will not be intimidated. Now I know things may appear to be hopeless. But friends, hope is not lost. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, the Israelites were facing a great battle, outnumbered and overpowered. But the Almighty told them, "Fear not." And he said that he would send a swarm of hornets to clear the battlefield.
Hornets? Hornets? The almighty creator of the universe, hornets? He nuked Sodom and Gomorrah. I guess he was down to his last bag of smites. Hornets.
And that, my fellow Americans, should be the battle prayer of every patriot saint. When the public schools tell students that our founding fathers were a bunch of terrorists, send the hornets, Lord, clear the field.
No, really. This vicious prick is praying for people that he disagrees with to be stung by bugs. And this is what happens to you when you are subjected to evangelical fundamentalism from an early age. By the way, no kid is ever told that he can't pray over his meal. He's told not, most of the times, those kids are just told not to put their elbows in the mashed potatoes. But if you tell that to a little fundamentalist, to a fundamentalist child, well, that's religious persecution because Jesus wants him to eat with the elbows. Send the hornets. He wants it. I mean, could you ask for a more clear explanation or explication of the yearning of these right-wing monstrosities, these godforsaken misanthropes, for a civil war? I talk about the Cold Civil War, and I never really know, except to the extent that, you know, there's some feedback back and forth, how serious y'all think I am. No, I suspect I am. Because I am. These people want war. Barack Obama has had more threats on his life than any other president ever, with the exception maybe of Lincoln. More even than Kennedy. And the right wing was hopping mad over John Kennedy. Donald Trump got bounced from NBC, finally. Macy's is thinking about ending its relationship with him, finally. Because he said some really vicious, tawdry, nasty, vile, hateful stuff about Mexican people. And I think by extension about Latino people. Because Mexican is the word that right-wingers use because they don't understand that there's a whole bunch of countries south of Mexico. But Todd Starnes? He's got a job for life, even though he goes around calling for people to be killed. You know, that's what clear the field means. Kill them. You know, God, smiting Yahweh didn't annoy the field clear. He sent hornets to kill people. There's no passage there about, and thus, yea, verily, having been stung, the Elabalimites did say unto the children of Israel, yea, verily, come and settle among us, and take our land, and murder and rape us. No! They were too busy being dead, smoked, stung. So he wants a teacher to be killed by God over his paranoid fantasy that the kid can't pray over his meal.
When a teacher tells a little boy he can't pray over his meal, send the hornets, Lord, clear that field. When the Pentagon tells him to take down a cross on a Christian chapel, send those hornets, clear the field.
So now he's praying for the Pentagon to be killed. And by the Pentagon, we mean the people who occupy it. I mean, this is advocacy of treason. This is incitement to treason. This is incitement to levying war against the United States of America because, after all, the Pentagon is the Defense Department. The Defense Department is, in fact, a department of the executive branch of the constitutionally created system of government of the United States of America. And this guy wants him attacked. He must have been clapping like the little freak that he is on September 11, 2001 when the Pentagon was attacked. Clear the field! What a sick bastard!
When the Supreme Court says they know better than God, send the hornets, Lord! Clear the field!
So he wants the Supreme Court killed. You know, we actually have laws about this such that if a liberal or a progressive said something like that, that liberal, that progressive, would be in prison yesterday. Oh, but you can't do anything with Todd Starnes. Oh, hell no! Oh, he's speaking metaphorically, see? Metaphor my ass.
And when a president says that America is no longer just a Christian nation, don't send the hornets, Lord. Send the mosquitoes and the gnats and the bumblebees and the lightning bugs and the cicadas. Send every critter you got, Lord. Clear the field.
See? Even he knew he was calling for people to be killed because he mentioned the President of the United States. And that's why he moved from hornets to mosquitoes and gnats and bumblebees and lightning bugs and cicadas. Anybody seen any news about the Secret Service having a little chat with Todd Starnes? What happens when some violent Second Amendment fundamentalist takes a few pot shots at somebody and says, well, I was just clearing the field for the Lord like Todd Starnes done taught me to. Well, of course, the for-profit media will say, well, that guy's crazy, when in fact he was merely weaponized by a radical right-wing terrorist. And see, this isn't just a civil war that Todd Starnes wants. This is a civil religious war. The worst kind. Civil wars are the worst kind of war. Civil religious wars are the worst kinds of civil wars. And apparently he's on a roll. Because this past Sunday, Todd Starnes received money to go and speak at the First Baptist Church of Texarkana. And again, with the persecution. Of course, Todd Starnes probably can't tell hemorrhoids from persecution. But here we go again.
I know that Bible verse we saw a few minutes ago, I think many of us, our spirits were a bit crushed this week, but after that, I'm ready to rock and roll. Amen.
Yeah, okay. And the building he's speaking in looks like, it's like a Greek amphitheater. I mean, this is a multi-million dollar Baptist church complex in Texarkana. Ron mentioning, personally, I'd like to send a swarm of F-18 hornets against these dumb fuckers. Well, maybe that's why he kept mentioning hornets. Maybe that's what he was thinking about. He wants a civil war, after all.
Well, it is exciting to be in Texarkana. Did I say it correctly? All right, good. I was practicing. Got a chance to meet your mayor, and he gave me the official pin of the city, which I have right here. And
where's your flag pin? He took off his flag pin to put on the pin of Texarkana. See, he's done seceded in his heart.
It is just a blessing to be here in God's country. And I bring you greetings from the Fox News corner of the world. Flew out of New York City yesterday and got here. There were a lot of storms. And it's interesting, they tell us on the news this morning that there are record floods in Washington, D.C. just a few days after what happened Friday. And I seem to recall another period in time where there were historic floods, too. I don't know. Maybe coincidence, who knows.
I wouldn't even say it's coincidence. I'd say it's wishful thinking on your part, Todd Starnes. See, people like John Hagee and people like Todd Starnes, let's be very clear about this. They are the functional equivalent. They're the taste great to the less fillings of the Wahhabist imams in Saudi Arabia and points elsewhere, who preach the very same kind of retributive hate for perceived sins against people they declare to be infidels. The interesting thing, though, is that Todd Starnes is an infidel to them, and they're an infidel to Todd Starnes. Can't we just get them all together in one country and let them sort it out and the rest of us just go on about our lives? And to the same extent that this kind of hate is promulgated in madrasas around the world, guess what? And mosques. This hate is beamed out to the world and is talked about day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, in great big monstrous evangelical chambers of hate that go under the name of Texarkana Baptist Church and First Baptist Church of Dallas and First Baptist Church of Atlanta. And Joel Osteen, by the way, somebody stood up to call Joel Osteen a heretic the other day at one of his evangelical rallies. And guess what? Who knew? If you go to a Joel Osteen evangelical love of Jesus Christ ministry revival meeting, there's a bunch of armed guards. No, thugs. Off-duty cops, armed to the teeth, because when these people stood up and spoke and called him heretic, heretic, well, they were immediately surrounded by a bunch of people with guns. Third Star Trek reference of the night. What does God need with armed security? So, the plagues, hornets, cicadas. Yeah. And this conversation. Enough. Let me run over to. Let me run over to the phones. I hate to keep people waiting. Is that you, John?
Yep, it's me.
Hanging on to your hanging on to the last thin thread of your sanity, are you?
No. A couple over the weekend, I got the this is internet radio, so I can be a little more liberal. I got that shit scared out of me over the weekend. A lot of the truck stops out here have like little what they call the truckers' ministries. This supposedly non-denominational kind of servicing the truckers on the road who, don't have home churches. They, it gives them their little access to their little dose of religion on every week. And, I got invited and it was Sunday and I wasn't doing anything. So let's go see what's going on.
Oh, you didn't.
Oh yeah. I like to torture myself on occasion. But I walked out of there, Bob, and I will tell you this. I had chills going down my back. I literally had the cold sweats going. Because I kid you not. Went in. Let's see if I can edit this and kind of clean it up a little bit. The pastor started. He went in. He started mildly about the Affordable Care Act, and then he immediately went into the gays. And by the time this guy was done, it took him about 45 minutes to kind of wind up the crowd. There were about 30 guys in this little trailer thing, kind of packed in, kind of tight. I think it's because of all the stuff that happened last week that kind of stirred the pot a little bit. But there were about 15 guys, and these are truck drivers. They're not the most, touchy-feely, emotional guys. But there were 15 guys crying, open tears. They were pissed off about the gay thing.
Oh, this guy, this evil jealousist must have been good.
No, he was, I tell you, just this, he was the Damien in short shorts. They were crying about the one guy, and I'll see if I can quote him exactly. They're trying to take away my heritage and my flag and my people. And you go, I'll go from there. You had another one that was swearing up and down that the fucking fags are taking over the world and now everybody's going to be fucking everybody. And this was being in Texas. You had three or four of them sitting there fondling guns. Hence part of the reason why I was had some cold chills going on my back, because some of them were fondling those guns rather intensely. I'm going, oh, shit, this is about to hit the fan. And I truly believe, I may be wrong in the real world, but I truly believe that had we been in a fairly decent-sized town, this freaking preacher could have wound these buggers up and they would have been heading down Main Street looking for some fags to whip on. Because these guys were, I mean, you don't see this many bearded, burly, tattooed, yada-dadas having an absolute emotional psychotic breaks. And I kid you not, this was scared the doggy bust out of me. And I have been, and I'm not in Texas now, I just left Texas this afternoon. But I basically went through Texas over the weekend. Every truck stop, every place I stopped, number one conversation, end of the world, Jesus coming. They had half of them talking about, I'm going to go back to my 50 acres and I'm going to blow myself up because this fucking country is gone to hell. Can't go nowhere now without these freaks coming around and wanting to do stuff. I'm getting my child out of school. I'm putting her in home school.
Surprised the kids in school at all, frankly.
Yeah, I think a lot of it might, and I kid you not, the stuff that I heard this weekend, you know, if I thought it could happen, I swear to God, it was a revolution about to break out. Because for the better part of 2,000 miles.
John, it's not like they're not trying. That's what this is. I mean,
yeah.
I got clip after clip after clip after clip here of right-wingers trying to start civil unrest in this country.
Yeah. I truly believe that these people are just a slightly less violent version than that jackass Roof, or whatever the hell his name was. He went out and just went out and shot some people.
Well, he wasn't violent. He wasn't violent until that moment where he went and murdered 9 people.
Exactly. But I'm saying, he went and did it. But I think these guys, of course, are trying to be the slick bunch and get somebody else to do the killing for them. But I've listened to the radio over this weekend. I even did something I normally don't do. And I normally don't listen to terrestrial radio, but this was just going on so hot and heavy. But as I traveled Texas, I kept turning on to AM stations all the way across Texas, and now I'm in Louisiana, and I was through Arkansas and stuff. And that's all I heard this weekend. The country's going to hell. You know, bar the door, Katie. You know, the rules are coming. And it just, by the time of Sunday, I was like, get me the hell out of here, because I was getting worried. And I mean, I'm sitting down just having meals in the restaurants and stuff. And although most of those conversations with just the regular truck drivers are not particularly scary or anything, but that theme is running through all these people. I've only talked to 4 or 5 people who weren't talking like that, and they were, for the most part, they were blacks, minorities, Indians, what have you. But if I'm looking at a white guy, this whole weekend, if I was looking at a white guy sitting in a truck stop, all I had to do was toss out, well, how about that Supreme Court? And boy, it was like me reaching up, flipping a freaking switch. And I'm virtually guaranteed entertainment for the next 2 hours. Because this is a hair trigger of these people, and they are going wacko. Wacko. You turn the CB on, although the CB is not as popular as it used to be, but if you catch it near a town or something, you turn the CB on, that's all on the CB. You know, if there's a revolution coming, this is what's going to start. Because these people are, this has cut them to the, whatever core that they have, this has cut them to the core.
Well, this may predate your having joined up with the little community here, John. But, and it works better visually than it does spoken. But I used to spell lawful gun owner because every time we'd have another one of these installment payments on our butcher's bill, you know, our deal with the devil that we named the Second Amendment, immediately the NRA would come out and say, well, just because of an insane person using a gun is no reason to punish the lawful gun owners. And so one day I recognized that lawful is actually awful with an L in front of it. And so I began to spell it parenthesis, capital L, close parenthesis, awful gun owners. The point being that the difference between a lawful gun owner and an awful gun owner is exactly the space that the trigger has to travel in order to discharge a round out of the firearm. You with me?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
And so all of these truck-driving lawful gun owners are just one inflammatory preacher away, one right-wing radio program away from becoming awful. And,
yeah.
And again, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I don't want to get anybody upset. I don't want anybody to have bad dreams. But the fact of the matter is, we make these mistakes, and I mean the Pentagon makes them. We make them on a policy. The State Department makes them. We make them individually. We make these mistakes that the future is somehow always going to resemble the past. And while one can make draw historical parallels. And I don't think it's a bad thing to do because, you know, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. It ain't always going to be a one-to-one analog, if you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah.
And so the Civil War that we went through that ended 150 years ago featured poorly equipped, poorly provisioned troops on one side and very well-equipped troops on the other. And they lined up in a field in the more modern version of Napoleonic warfare and shot at each other. The First World War put paid to that.
Yeah.
Warfare becomes a very different thing, especially with the addition of air power, modern transportation, that kind of thing. But from the Algerian Revolution against France forward, we see something entirely different emerging, and even that has transformed and transmogrified, if you will. So that if we talk about a civil war in the United States, I think we're talking about something that's going to be manifested, and the word the Pentagon uses is asymmetrical. It's going to be asymmetrical. That means one side is not going to line up against another side. You know, because that's kind of bilateral symmetry. Instead, we're going to become more and more and more violent. And who knows? I mean, how many people were in that trailer for Trucker Church?
It was packed. It was, you know, usually they only have maybe 10 or 15, but this thing was standing room only, so I'll just throw a number and say about 30, 35. The air conditioner wasn't even able to handle the body heat of all those jokers, so it was definitely out of the normal run. And it's like I said, and they were they worked themselves up to such a fever pitch that, I mean, you know, one guy was, you know, he was witnessing, I guess is the term, and he was witnessing so hard, his fury came out so bad he punched a hole in the freaking walls. That's how mad they were. And it almost scares me to think that, because there are gay people out here, and there are gay truck drivers.
I was about to ask you that very question. It is impossible that the trucking industry is gay-free.
No, there are out here, but they have learned to be a little circumvent in their dress and their mannerisms. They learned.
They butch it up a little bit, redneck it down some.
Yeah, actually, oddly enough, I might just might be my. It's just my perceptions of it, but there's actually more lesbian truck drivers than there are gay truck drivers.
Okay, I got to ask, did you borrow a cell phone from a cow?
Did I borrow a cell phone? Oh, I'm sorry. I got a computer game going on in the background. And
okay, because I was losing my mind. I thought you'd pulled over at a likely-looking cell where you had lots of bars
no,
out in the middle of the flyover country,
no,
and you were annoying bossy.
No, I apologize. I sit there, and I got my double set of headphones on, and I forgot that I had the volume on in my computer game.
Okay, I'm simple. But
I didn't realize it was carrying cross, and I do apologize.
No need to apologize. I just wanted to make sure you were okay.
No, I was sitting here and, I was playing my civilization game while I was on hold and,
somebody just got a new herd.
No, it's a food source for one of the cities and they're building it up and it's slow background. It's always mooing and you'd be lucky if you, other than something else, you'd herd a horse or something like that.
Oh, okay, okay. Well, you talk about these gun fondlers and see, this isn't not hyperbole. They were really sitting there rubbing their firearms while being told about these heathen Homer sectionals. And Ron just sent a note, and I think you can agree or disagree. Tell me. Ron says, so these are the same sleep-deprived guys and gals who are getting behind the wheel of 80,000-plus-pound vehicles and bombing down the road. Seething and looking for that vehicle with the peace symbol on the bumper, or maybe an Obama-Biden bumper sticker, or a rainbow flag. Pretty much, right?
I won't say he's wrong. I'd like to think that most of the people in my profession at least have enough sense to not be that way, but I have seen it out here a few times. I mean, it's especially from a group of people that I may be repeating myself ad infinitum here, but I truly believe that they see their world disappearing on them, and it is just outrageously pissing them off.
Well, I understand that perception, John, but is their world really disappearing? I mean, it's not like, I mean, because we have to be careful saying something like that. Because if we, their world's not disappearing. Nobody's going to make them stop being heterosexually unappealing or homosexually unappealing.
If you don't mind, I got to push back a little bit on that. These people are scared. They are frightened, irritated, upset. I hear it almost every day.
Yeah, but
they're
frightened of something that isn't going to happen. Nobody's going to make them get gay married.
That's not even the point.
Nobody's going to tell them they can't display the Confederate battle flag.
Yeah, but see, that's just it, Bob. The perception of reality and reality are not necessarily the same thing with these people. There was a time when if they flew their flag, all their buddies would come up and slap them on the back. Hey, hi, oh, cool stuff. Yeah, all right, yeah, here, Paul Beer. But now those very symbols that they grew up with, that were symbols for whatever, for the moment we'll just set aside the political correctness or not political correctness. In their world, and this is my opinion, insert caveat here, but in my perception, what I've been able to see, in their world, they were normal. Now the standards have changed. The things that were normal, like wave the pride of Confederacy and the South will rise again, and my gun, gods, and grits, that's the American way. I hear it out here all the time. If you live in a city, you're one of those effete, liberal, socialists. You hear it about all the time. California. If you mention the word California to, 75% of the truckers out here, they'll go there if their truck still complies with California air regulations. But it's nothing but contempt for that state. As far as they're concerned, California needs to go, go eat tofu and, and rabbit skins or something. I don't know.
Or fall into the sea.
Or fall into the sea.
Wow. California has replaced Massachusetts as the repository of right-wing ire. You know, 155 years ago, 160 years ago, the entire South hated Massachusetts. There was even one Confederate plot to dig a big ditch around Massachusetts and float it out to sea.
Well, I think part of the problem is because of the world I live in, because I'm in the trucking world, it's probably tainted a little bit by the fact that California's, you know, very, at least in their eyes, very anti-trucker. You know, we've got the CARB regulations and the anti-idling and trucks only go 55 versus everything else going 65.
Do those dumb bastards not realize it's not anti-truck, it's pro people who breathe air?
That brings up part of another part of why I called you. You should have listened over this entire weekend at the bitching that went on because, you know, if I even made a point, and I did occasionally, I admit, sometimes I poke the freaking tiger with a stick just to see how pissed off he gets. But I made a point of saying, oh, isn't it great, you know, I'd say, isn't it a sad thing that the corporations now have more rights than people breathing air? And almost to a T, they come back with the same response. Well, it's about damn time that EPA gets slapped down. You know, they keep trying to get rid of jobs and stuff and worrying about, you know, tree hugging and entire industry is being squeezed off because of some damn little fish or some shit. I'm like, but, you know, mercury in the air, poison, oh, that shit don't hurt nobody. And that was almost universal. If they had, I've heard multiple times this weekend that the EPA needs to be shut down. And a couple of guys thought it had been shut down with that Supreme Court ruling until they explained that it wasn't. And they got pissed about that too. They don't care about if it, I
so even if it doesn't, so even if it doesn't affect their paycheck, they're still pissed off.
Because in their minds, it does. They're pissed off at California because they have to have electric APUs and stuff on the trucks. So some of the older trucks have to be retrofitted with pollution control devices. I got to spend thousands of dollars to upgrade my truck. Why can't I just idle? Because you're blowing smoke out of your stack and it's causing people to have problems breathing. Well, hell, I've been driving for 45 damn years, and it ain't never bothered nobody. Well, it may be, but we've learned a lot in 45 years. But you can't tell them that. You know? These people see the world, and this is me getting on my damn high horse again, but they see the world in a very myopic view. I am convinced, I've become increasingly convinced, that a Republican will care about an issue in a positive way only when it affects somebody themselves or somebody near them. But they have no freaking conception of a village, of a we, of a society or a civilization. They could give a shit.
So let me see if I've got this straight. If these guys were howling down the road and they had to truck and they had to stop the truck Fred Flintstone style by sticking their feet through the floorboard, and the government mandated brakes, they'd piss and moan about that too, wouldn't they?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
So we're just talking about people who, flat out, and I'm not trying to be an elitist here, aren't very, well, you know, otne ute itbre if you one what I in me. I mean, in case any of them are listening.
They require spelling. No, I'm being a little bit mean. There are a lot of intelligent guys out here. And many of them that even get pissed off about it are intelligent people. But they have a blinder when it comes to, they have listened to Fox News and AM radio for so damn long that you ask them a question and the brain pathways are programmed to spit out the talking point. They can't step beyond the fact that, oh, EPA is bad. It's like right now, electronic logs I use in my industry have been largely mandated for most, and not just mandated, but they're increasingly trying to become mandated for all commercial vehicles. And I find them to be a double-edged sword. If you're like me, you're single, you don't, you know, money, I make money, I don't make as much money 1 week or do as much as another, but I make enough. So I'm relatively happy. But somebody who's really trying to crank out the money because he's got bills and stuff like that, those logs are going to slow him down because he can't cheat. He can't cheat every week. And if he's got paper logs and he passes
By cheat, we mean he can't endanger the public safety.
Yeah, but see, they don't see it that way. You have guys out here who brag, and I know I sound like I'm talking bad about my own industry. Maybe I should stop, but you've got guys out here who, let's be honest, if you were driving a truck in most parts of the country, you're doing 65, maybe 70 or something out in the West, you can put in reasonably about 600 miles a day if you got a good tailwind, you don't have any stops to make, you're just waking up and doing your inspections and what have you, and go down the road. But with a 70-hour work week, of which you have to allocate some time to fuel, inspections, and what have you, you only can do roughly around 65 hours a week in a 7-8-day period that's actually behind the wheel driving. Maybe 67 if you really squeeze everything real tight. That's the limit that's imposed. Now, if you just do the math, 6 times 60 some hours, you're talking maybe 3,600, maybe 3,700 1 week, but then because you have to do it in an 8-day cycle, you're not going to be able to pull as many hours the next week. Okay? So there's kind of a cap, but you have guys out here that will brag, oh man, I did 4,200 miles this week, and I do 4,200 miles every week. And I'll say, you must not be on electronic logs. Well, fuck no, I'm not going to have that stuff. I need to make money. In one way, you can appreciate that. He needs and wants to make money, what have you. And as a driver,
he can only make the money by violating the law, which tells me that there isn't a problem with the law. There's a problem with the way the driver is paid.
Exactly. But you see, the minute you say the word union, these guys, and that's another thing, holy crap, say union, and they explode. Unions, they have been programmed. I'm beginning to sound like Angry Indian, I don't want to cut into his shtick, but the minute you say things like unions, the things you say about, for instance, you bring up minimum wage, instant. Why does anybody else need to get a minimum wage? They need to do what the market says. But you apply that to them, and they're pissed off because of all the schools that are opening up to bring in truck drivers at lower wages, and they complain about that. And then when I show them, and I tell them, well, that's the same damn thing you just kept complaining about. And you can see with that conversation.
Oh, and interesting, of course, the overtime rules were announced yesterday, and immediately, of course, the 1% and the captains of industry and the chambers of commerce announced that this will be the end of the American economy, just like they do every time anything that's good for workers is announced. And it won't happen, and yet someone will keep asking them what they think.
It's just like with the Obamacare thing. And this is a sore spot with me. There's this complaint and says there's going to be job losses because of the Obamacare rulings over the last several years. And they'll say, well, it's going to end full-time work. But what most people politically motivated understand, but people who are not politically observant don't, is that the business, it's a self-fulfilling thing. If the business people tell you, oh, it's going to get rid of full-time workers, yeah, because you've already looked at the law, you've already seen where the weak spot is, and now you're going to start dialing back your hours. You're going to hire a couple extra people, but you're going to get rid of full-time work for people because you don't want to pay that damn health care. Capitalism eats itself alive, and these ignorant bastards out here complain. If you take truck driver wages indexed to today's money, They have not increased their buying power in 35 years. They're still making the same money in buying power that they were making back in the 70s. And yet people wonder why the drivers are so pushed, why they're cheating, why they're doing this. Because, you know, this used to be one of the, you know, we used to be one of the few jobs out here that a guy without a college education could make a decent, you know, half decent wage.
Oh, I had friends in high school whose dads drove truck, and they had, you know, they had a pool in the backyard.
Oh yeah, they used to make money. Now, most of the revenue the truck makes goes to the truck and to the owners of the truck. So if you're a company driver, your wages are just whatever, you know, hours, percents per mile you can get. If you're an owner-operator, you can get a little bit better, but you're more vulnerable to some of the downsides, like breakdowns and insurance and stuff like that, especially if you're just a one-truck or two-truck operation. It's really vulnerable for them. And with all these trade deals going into place, you have one of the largest deep-water ports in the world getting ready to go online in western Mexico. Because China and the NAFTAs and the TPPs and stuff, they don't want to pay the longshoremen in L.A., Seattle, Portland, what have you. They don't want to pay longshoremen's wages. So they're going to build a big-ass finish building that port down in western Mexico. And if you, I don't know, you don't drive a lot around the country, but you can ask some of the people that do. You'll see things like the future I-69 corridor. And the I-59 corridor. These are all
the NAFTA Superhighway?
NAFTA Superhighway and stuff. This is all designed to get loads. I do a lot of auto parts and stuff. I go down to Laredo, mostly Laredo, sometimes El Paso, but Laredo a lot. And that's half of what's coming through. Companies, and I kid you not, will manufacture parts in this country or components. We'll slap them on the back of a trailer. We'll haul them down to Mexico, go across the border. They'll get inserted in, tires, wheels, whatever. We just drag the hell.
Won't that be just wonderful when the cartels in Mexico start hijacking semis, in order to wet their beaks? You know what I mean?
They've been doing it for years, Bob.
Oh, I'm sure. I'm sure. Just like the mob hijacked trucks in the Northeast back in the 50s and 60s. Hey, John, I got to roll here, though, because I apologize. Oh, don't apologize.
Yeah.
I just want to make sure that we get to everybody who's on the line waiting to talk.
Oh, no trouble talk. We do your thing, and it was enjoyable talking.
Well, I really appreciate the news update because, you know, what you're talking about is the real world out there. That maybe people don't really understand how profoundly it exists, but they are indoctrinating people in anticipation of something wicked this way comes. Would you agree?
Oh yeah, it's if you're rural, if you're country, if you are country music, if you are you live in small towns. If you are a farmer in the farm class, if you're a real American, you're good. But if you're one of those blessed thieves that lives in the cities and you don't go get a job, no matter if that job pays nothing and you can't live on it, that doesn't matter. Get a job. That's it. These people, you know, in their attitude, I heard it several times this weekend. I got my 50, 60 acres. You know, if this gets too bad, I'll just go out and live on my land, and I'll just hunt my deer
and buy gold now and order my prepper food from Glenn Beck. Yeah. Well, John, you have yourself a good evening, and do drive safely, and I look forward to hearing from you again.
Thanks so much.
All right. Bye now.
Bye.
Our buddy John from out on the road with a real-world report that, well, frankly, I find more than a little bit disturbing, but not at all surprising. Meanwhile, we can shift gears, as it were, on the continent and go talk to Tim in L.A., back home. Right, Tim?
Yep. Hey, Bob, how you doing?
Doing good. How about you?
I'm doing great.
Except for missing Portland, right?
I wish I was still in Portland, honestly, yeah. Both Portland is kind of weird, and Grant would agree. I saw signs all over the place that said, keep Portland weird. I love it up there, man. Oh, and congratulations, Oregon, and to Brent. Recreational marijuana is not legal.
Really? But they haven't set up retail yet, have they?
I don't think they did the retail yet, but you could smoke marijuana recreationally now. Congratulations, Oregon. I guess we'll hopefully we're next.
Well, I'm pretty sure West Virginia's not next.
Jeez. Yeah, but I wanted to report just a little bit about what happened to me up in Oregon about the Unitarian Universalist General Assembly.
Oh, do please.
It was spectacular. I mean, I was listening to your in the beginning of the show, and I was like, these are religious people. These are Christians. When I was at the General Assembly, you know, they talked about climate change. They talked about ending mountaintop removal, for example. And it had nothing to do with, like, you know, it's because of the gays, it's because of whomever, that God is doing this. It was more, we got to end mountaintop removal. We got to, you know, enforce laws and things of that effect. And it's more, how would you say that? It was more refreshing to hear that because, you know, as I was listening to the recording, I was getting a headache, and I was saying, oh, I wish I could go back to Portland again. But it's like a whole different world when it comes to, you know, the evangelical fundamentalists versus, you know, the UUA. What was even more exciting, what was more happening was on Friday when the SCOTUS announced that, you know, same-sex marriage was legal in all 50 states. When this is the plenary session in the morning, the head of the UUA told all the gay lesbian couples to come up, the LGBTs to come up to the stage. So there were like 300 to 400. And he read the decision and everyone went nuts. Everyone was hugging. So I arrived around 11 o'clock because I was on a mobility scooter because I was disabled. I was sort of hanging out still. But I went to get some lunch. And I met a friend from my church, and he said, hey, did you hear what happened with SCOTUS? And I said, yeah, they made sure that, you know, the ACA was legal all over the U.S. He goes, no, not just that. And he said, that's good news. But they said that in all 50 states, same-sex marriage is legal. I was like, you got to be kidding me. And there was like this buzz in the air. Everyone, LGBT, straight folks, everyone were like, were going wild. They were just conversing with each other. They were just talking. And I went to get my lunch. I sat down next to, you know, this couple. And I said, would you mind if I sit here? And they said, sure, you know, I have a seat. So I sat down. And we broke out in conversations about the SCOTUS decision. And it was just a great time. Because there was no, oh, look at all them, you know, gays and homos, blah, 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 blah. You know, they're destroying the U.S. No, we were actually saying, you know, goddamn, finally. And I said, goddamn, so finally, you know, common sense comes in. And we were just talking about it. And then I said, I wonder what's going to happen to that pastor who said that he was going to burn himself. Like, I wish
he Yeah, he chickened out.
Yeah, he chickened out. He goes, no, he hasn't.
I think too many people sent him Zippos.
So we were just talking, we were just goofing around, and I was speaking to, you know, pastors too, and they were elated too. And we said, hey, yeah, I told one pastor, I don't know who he was, and he said, hey, you're a pastor. Do you think it's wrong to be joyful and to hope that the pastor said that he was going to kill himself? Do you wish to say that? He goes, you know, that's not very nice, but he smiled. But in all the different workshops that I attended, it wasn't like a church service or a Christian or religious service. It sounds exactly like how you and Mike are. You know, they would bring up facts, they would bring up, you know, statistics, and they would also, you know, talk about different websites and say, this is what you can do to, for example, end global warming. It wasn't, there were no Bibles, there were no saying God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Buddha, whatever. It was just, it was like a workshop for a religious organization, but there was no religion whatsoever. And I was, you know, just monitoring it, and it, there was no pressure or anything. They just said, we gotta clean up this planet, we need to do this, we need to do that. And a couple times I brought up the AIC Act. I said, oh, cool, okay. So with the AIC Act, I basically explained it to them, I explained to, you know, to the different, the ministers and whatnot, and to members. And they said, yeah, we support it, yeah, okay. Oh, and another thing, I spoke to the different, you know, churches on the West Coast, and they are interested in having me, bringing me over. So
well, I'm really still excited about it. The summer has gotten kind of weird, Tim. But I think this should still be doable, but it's probably going to wind up being because these things are hard to set up in advance, and you got to have everything all nailed down first, and then you go and do. So I think we're kind of looking at a September kind of thing now.
That's fine. I mean, I'm getting, you know, your show, I'm getting your name out there. And I send them websites, so, you know, when you did your thing on MSNBC, and they love what you're doing. They love what you're doing. And I tell them, hey, he's in the middle of West Virginia, and he's supporting the AIC Act, and he's supporting, you know, Colorado Mountain Watch. And they want you. They really do want you, because it is important, because what happens in West Virginia could also wrap the effect what's happening on the West Coast.
Well, you know, it's a round planet, more or less. It's a little squishy, but not completely round. But it's round enough for purposes of what happens when you burn coal.
Or if you frack, like, you know, they frack in California. Well, actually, they don't frack really. Well, they frack to the point where they would get the last of the oil underground.
Right.
And what happens? We have earthquakes. I mean, this is a state with earthquakes.
Yeah, it's not like Oklahoma who had room for earthquakes because they weren't having them to begin with. Right. And by the way, I was going to ask you a favor, Tim, if you don't mind.
Sure, that's what.
You going to church Sunday?
Yes.
Well, there's an opportunity for you to do a little missionary work.
Ooh.
And what I mean by that is, you know, I'm leaving for D.C. next week.
Uh-huh.
And if you would ask everybody there at the church on Sunday to please call or email Barbara Boxer's office.
Oh, okay, yeah, I will. I could do that after we hang up.
Come Monday. Well, you know, sometimes you got to tell people two or three times. You got to be a little bit of a nuisance.
Yeah, that's true.
But remind them to do that, because we're going to be marching into her office. I mean,
okay.
You know, not like carrying flags and banners and singing We Shall Overcome or anything, but we're going to her office.
Okay.
And we need Judy Chu to get back on the AIC Act.
Okay, yeah.
You know, and that's one of the curses of us not being able to be there like we used to. I mean, we could go to these offices and knock on doors and say, hey, get back on, please. And boom, it would get done.
What was that bill number again? The HR?
912.
9012?
No, 912.
Oh, 912, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, I got it. Okay, yeah, I will do that. I will tell my members too.
And just, you know, just try to get it out there and build a little momentum, a little bit more support.
Almost definitely will do that. Yeah, I'll talk to my pastors to see. I shouldn't see have any problems where they're plugging it just before the service starts. You say, can you please go to? And then I'll give, you know, this phone number, take a contact, you know, Barbara Boxer. After our service is over, we have lunch, and I'll just remind people again.
Yeah, that would be extremely helpful. Because if all of a sudden during 1 week she was to get, you know, and I'm not saying there's 500 people in your church, but if she was to get 500, 1,000 phone calls this week, she might not just ignore it. Because we're going to have a couple of tens of thousands of California petition signatures to drop on her desk, too.
So, yeah, I won't do that for you.
I really, really do appreciate it.
My pleasure. And also,
Domo Arigato, Kim Song.
The cool thing about Judy Chu, when I was in college, she was my the advisor to her Asia club. And she remembers me. And I know her own phone number, but I don't call her though anymore.
Yeah, right. Probably a good idea.
Yeah. But I will contact Judy also. So I'll just call her up right now and tell her.
And, you know, it's not just a California thing. I mean, it's reach out to Maria Cantwell in Washington. For heaven's sakes, reach out to both of the senators in Oregon. Because this, you know, this just has to happen. It's got to be introduced in the Senate.
Mm-hmm.
And for those people, Tim, and you'd be surprised, for those people who say, well, you know, the Republicans are never going to pass it. One, never is not a word you want to use, because as quick as you become over fond of never, the goddess of irony will kick you right in the ass.
Yeah, I know.
But secondly, and this is important, you know, we all yearn for a day when we're going to have the progressive Congress of our dreams.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is, just because somebody is progressive doesn't necessarily mean that they know what everything that needs to be done.
Correct.
So we have to do this work now, in anticipation of the day when we've got the people who can get it done. And that's, you know, and that's why we persist in this work. It's kind of like the people who write me from time to time and say, well, you know, West Virginia's such a mess, why don't you leave? Yeah, well, why not? Why don't all the activists leave and all the people whose families have been here for generations leave? And just let the coal company have it and ruin it. And then no matter where it is that we leave to, they'll find a way to poison us with what they do here. Because that's what happened.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a little forgotten, not often thought of at all, if at all, Appalachia has a profound impact on the rest of the country.
Oh, most definitely. Most definitely.
And folks don't even know it while we're killing them.
And that's just that. I mean, you know, the people who are sick in the Appalachia in West Virginia, for example, we help pay for the medical. I mean, if you don't like taxes, then hey, and mountain property mobile. That's just common sense. And if you want to rebuild the economy, hey, go solar or wind.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's common sense. But going back for a second to the GA, there was this Native American pastor, the UU pastor, and he was talking about how, and I was thinking about you when he was saying this. He was saying that his family, his wife, his children, because of Mountain County Millwall, our dad, he goes, I'm burying all these people. And it was really sad. He said they were dying of, you know, different types of cancer. That his family body were riddled with cancer all over the body because the mountain top was mobile. So the water's contaminated, the land's contaminated. I heard you say this.
It's real. It's real. I mean, cancers, you get down into the sacrifice zone, Tim, and cancer is as common as the cold.
Jeez. And all these different diseases, too. It's downright disgusting. Oh. Yeah. You know, it just really rips at my heart when you see the indigenous people who took care of the land. only they end up dead because, like John said, because of capitalism. And it just pisses me off. Oh, God.
Well, it should. It should. I mean, it should. It pisses you off because you have a conscience.
I guess that's it.
And because, and because you're aware of the world in which you live.
Mm-hmm.
But there's sort of a nexus between your our conversation and the conversation I had with John. Now, you heard him talking about how work wound up to a fever pitch these right-wing truck drivers are. And they're mad about everything and everybody, and they've been kept at that fever pitch for going on 30 years now, or more, 35, who knows? And so, to anybody who, and I just repeat the caution is all, Tim, to anybody who is supporting of and open to and an ally of and humane toward the gay community right now, everybody should be on alert. Just a heightened sense of awareness of circumstance and surroundings. And California is not exempt. I mean, how many black churches have burned in the last few weeks?
Well, in the past, I think, week or two, seven.
Yeah. And now, sometimes these buildings, because, you know, while the First Baptist Church of Texarkana may be a multi-million-dollar the octoplex of God's love, a lot of these other churches are hanging on by their toenails.
Yeah, that's true.
And because they were built by poor folks in the first place, nickels and dimes at a time, they may not be the best wired. Or the best constructed, and yeah, the electrical fires, and they're saying the one in South Carolina last night may have been lightning. But this latest story I got here is more than a little bit disturbing. Pastor Mary Rhodes, and you know the other thing that the right wingers hate is the idea of a woman preaching. Pastor Mary Rhodes received a letter at Society Hill AME Church in Reevesville, South Carolina. And it told her to stop preaching or you and your children will die.
Jesus fucking Christ.
And what she said, what she told WIS was, whoever wrote this letter has taken the time to find out who I am, which means you may know my children, my grandchildren, and I have no clue who you are. Another pastor, Pastor Valerie Bartley, received a letter saying, the woman cannot be head of the man in church, home, and the world. And the Clarendon County, South Carolina Sheriff's Office is trying to find the person who wrote it. They were signed by Apostle Prophet Harry Leon Fleming.
You have his name?
He signed it. It's getting weird out there, Tim.
They have the balls to write their own name on a letter.
Well, who knows whose name it was.
Oh, my God, that is weird.
Oh, and if things aren't bad enough. I mean, this is... So they're having their annual big golf fete down at the Greenbrier 1% Resort.
Mm-hmm.
And guess who one of the special guests of the Greenbrier PGA event is?
Yeah.
Duck Doofus.
Oh, my God. Oh, my gosh.
Robert up in Morgantown sent me a picture of him walking out of one of the tents with his short pants. This is the younger one who once upon a time looked like a sane human being. Remember that the beach photo that came out, him and the kids and all cute there by the surf and whatnot. Well, he's got his polo shirt on, his short trousers, and his Merkin flag star headband flag wrapped around his head, and his dark glasses, looking like he's getting ready to audition for the ZZ Top Life Story, a Lifetime movie event. And I'm sure if anybody gets to talking to him, he'll be telling them about, he'll be saying, well, I come here to the golf tournament in West Virginia so that I could share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Kill the homos, kill the blacks.
Right.
Oh, Jesus Christ. And the church burnings, by the way, and it is, you know, it went back to the church burning. The church isn't just a place for worship on Sundays. A lot of these churches, like up here in L.A., the AME in L.A., in Pasadena, they're community centers.
Sure they are.
Because there's places where, you know, poor folks can't do things. So what do? They have, like, they have a daycare center, so the parents would go to work. They have places where kids could play and study safely. And they burn these churches down.
Right, and that is a that's a direct message to the community that they should not, must not be self-actualized or empowered or in any wise act as a community. It's look. Burning the church down is pretty much the same, along the same lines as burning a cross.
And you have morons like Huckstubby who's saying, oh, it's a war on religion. Go, no, it isn't yet. Dumbass, it's a war against, it's racism.
Yeah,
if it was a war against religion, why would a Christian burn down a Christian church? Because it isn't a war on religion. It's a war against race. Get that through your goddamn skull, you moron.
Good luck.
And what did they do? They say, oh, yeah, it's a war on religion, so are they going to go out and start building these churches back up? Are they going to donate money to rebuild these churches? Most likely they won't. Then you got a bunch of morons from the last, you know, UUSE, you know, Unitarian Universalist Service Center. They'll go to the church and say, let us help rebuild your church. So they start running the church, and after they've been, they leave. So when the clans or whomever, you know, the right-wingers see this, they're going to say, oh, my gosh, you can go. They're helping a bunch of, you know, black heathens, these white people, blah, blah, blah. And then our church starts getting bombed. I mean, our church was, one of our church members were killed in, I think it was in Kentucky, the UU church, and another church was attacked by anti-abortionists. And our church, I just found out recently, that someone threw a brick through one of our windows.
Are you surprised?
Huh?
Surprised?
Am I surprised?
Yeah.
In Pasadena? Oh, I don't know. Kind of, a little bit. But not really. Not really, but kind of. Because it is in Pasadena. And that city turned conservative. It used to be conservative about 100, you know, maybe 50 years ago. But I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe I shouldn't be surprised. Maybe I shouldn't.
Like I said, nowhere's safe, Tim. And I mean nowhere.
I'm in East L.A., so I know I'm safe. But I'm more worried about, you know, people like you. I mean, my neighborhood is predominantly just, you know, Latino, Hispanic, and there's a lot, you know, and I feel safer, honestly, in Compton, in Watts, South Central, you know, all the, quote, bad neighborhoods. Oregon, I felt safe. But I'm debating whether I should go to the, you know, GA in Louisiana or in Ohio. I don't know.
Well, I just counsel caution to everyone everywhere who is goodwill toward anyone that the right wing despises, because they are at a fever pitch, Tim. It's a fact.
Well, what's funny was in L.A. there was a Klan's rally at the city hall. They were protesting, I guess, against people of color. So there was like a couple hundred skinheads and Klansmen and whatnot. And they wore their, you know, the Nazi regalia, but there was like about 5,000 people of color and a bunch of allies protesting them. And one guy got his ass kicked. One white supremacist guy got his ass kicked. And it was recorded. The LAPD did absolutely nothing. So we're not going to come back to LA anymore. It's too dangerous for us.
Well, I tell you what, we will, I hope, carry this conversation on in the future, Tim. And I really appreciate you reaching out to the congregation there come Sunday.
Oh, I will.
And now, when you do something like that, it's always nice. It always makes things more likely to. It ensures success if you go armed with not armed. I'm sorry, that's the wrong word. if you go and take the right information with you. So if you're going to stand up, say, everybody, get out your phones. Her office number is, and tell them the D.C. office number.
Oh, I most definitely will.
And if you want to drop by and visit her, her L.A. field office address is, and give the, you know.
Right.
Now, if you wanted to do some real social activism here, maybe put it a couple of weeks out in the future, maybe pull a bunch of people together. And go and just, you know, 20 or 30 people walk into the office and say, hey, we're not here to raise a ruckus or be a problem or anything. We're Unitarians, after all. But we just wanted to let you know that we're very serious about wanting Senator Boxer to introduce the AIC Act. And you can hand him a copy of the House bill and say, just introduce it word for word in the Senate. We'll be happy.
Okay. I will do that for you.
Activism is fun. And then, you know, you can go for coffee and pie.
Well, coffee, yeah. You know, we are you use.
My point, true. Exactly.
And you knew that. All right, Bob. Well, thank you very much. And I'll let someone else speak. It was great talking to you. And
it was a lot of fun, Tim. A lot of fun indeed. You have yourself a wonderful evening. About 5:30
Thank
there,
you
isn't
too,
it?
Bob.
All right. Bye now.
Oh, yes. When I say, sayonara.
Sayonara. Our buddy Tim calling from, as he notes, East L.A. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, and it would be, this is probably an, note coming from different Tim. This is Tim in Atlanta. With regard to the AME fires, it was lightning? Have any preachers blamed the black church fires on gay marriage yet? A perfectly timed smiting, right? Terrible aim, as usual. But you just keep missing the target. Yeah. I haven't seen it, but that's almost a lead pipe cinch guarantee that it's probably happened. Yep. Let's run back over to the stress line and find out who we got. Hey, welcome to the program. Wait a minute. There we go. Yeah. Okay, right button. There we go. Yo. Hello. I hear you. Hello. Maybe this was an unintentional dialing? Is that you, Tim? Did you butt dial? Oh, well. We'll find out. Both lines are open, 304-663-4676. That's the stress line, 304-663-HORN. And 304-574-8178 is the other line. We used to call it the Skype line, but that confuses people. 304-574-8178. And then Skype to Skype is Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. No, where I was going a minute ago. I said it would be a good. Remember, there is an offer on the table. It's not a challenge per se. All the challenges are meant for this evening. But if you would like to have a Bernie 2016 T-shirt, Jay Cruzen has kindly offered to provide anyone who ponies up a $100 contribution to the Horn. He will provide you with a Bernie 2016 T-shirt in your choice of either blue or white. Send your mailing address and your color preference and your T-shirt size to me. I'll send it on to Jay Cruz, and he's going to get after it after the first batch in the morning. Okay? Okay. Now, back to the stupidity that is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Lest one be, oh God, I kind of hope our buddy Jenny in Wisconsin isn't listening, because she's going to start hooting like a barn owl in a minute, if she is. Hi, Jenny, if you are. Hi, Wisconsin friends. Hi, Michael. By now, the name Glenn Grothman, well, it used to be a well-kept secret of manifest right-wing stupidity there in Wisconsin. And just to remind folks, it was more than a year ago now, the Republican Committee of Alabama invited Scott Walker to come down and give their Lincoln Day dinner address. And when asked why, the head Republican in Alabama said, "Well, we think it's because Scott Walker really does have Alabama values." And I agree. But Scott Walker is by no means the alpha and omega of stupid in Wisconsin. And in point of fact, what the Koch brothers have accomplished with Scott Walker is in many ways what I like to call the Alabamification of Wisconsin, or as some of our other Wisconsin friends refer to it, hi Flavio, Mississippi. Yeah, Scott Walker is trying to turn Wisconsin into Mississippi, hence Mississippi. Well, our buddies over at Right Wing Watch nabbed another one, and like I said, until fairly recently, Glenn Grothman was a little pile of stupid that was mostly known only to people who lived there in Wisconsin. But he has gone national because somehow or another, probably involving gerrymandering and voter suppression, he managed to get enough people to vote for him to go to the Congress of the United States of America. Well, in an effort to stay in touch with his constituents back in Mississippi, he called into one of the local radio shows there in Milwaukee to a radio show host by the name of Vicky McKenna. At which point in time, Glenn Grothman went about the business of completely missing the point of a whole bunch of American history. Yeah, you might recall Glenn Grothman as the one who likes to explain life to the gals up in Wisconsin. Sometimes I send these fun little history things along to Dr. Bill because I figure all we got in common is our misery, so the least we can do is share it. I am not sending this along to Dr. Bill because Dr. Bill will kick furniture, and I don't want Dr. Bill to hurt his foot. This is a case study in the failure of the American educational system. This is a case study in stupid. This is, in a word, Glenn Grothman, actual, no kidding, member of the House of Representatives of the United States of America, the greatest country in the world on earth now, today, forever.
People have become so anesthetized to one more level of government bowing to the gay agenda. I think we ought to, one more time, review what has happened here and how appalling this is. The Supreme Court looked at, I believe it was the 14th Amendment to the Constitution, to decide that local units of government had no choice in the matter, and from here on out, gay marriage is going to be legal in all 50 states, all counties, all everything.
Because, see, just as a gentle reminder, that's the only way the 14th Amendment can work. If one state says, no, you people over there, you don't enjoy the equal protection of the law and access to due process, then the 14th Amendment is rather a dead act. It isn't anything. If a constitutional amendment does not apply to the entirety of the United States, neither it nor the Constitution are worth much of anything, really. I mean, if the amendment prohibiting more than two terms for the President of the United States only applies in states that vote Democratic, well, you get the idea. This, however, is a neuron too far for the thin gray settlings that slosh around the lizard brain of Glenn Grothman and otherwise pass for brains.
It is worth remembering that the 14th Amendment of the Constitution was ratified after the Civil War and was, in fact, kind of the culmination of the Civil War, correct?
Yeah.
By the way, Jenny is listening. I'm sorry, Jenny. I'm sorry. Jenny says, oh, I'm listening and holding my hands to my face in horror to hear what you're about to say. Arg. And Jenny reminds us, Glenn, by the way, is a lawyer. Ouch.
President during the Civil War was, of course, Abraham Lincoln.
So far, so good.
Is the most biblical of presidents, somebody who quoted the Bible a lot.
Even though he didn't believe much of what was in it, Abraham Lincoln was rather, he was a masterful politician. I mean, right smack dab during the Civil War, one fervent supporter of the Union said,
Mr. Lincoln, do you think God is on our side? And he responded, I am not nearly so concerned with whether God is on our side as whether we are on God's. Hmm?
Yeah. Can you imagine a dim leader even getting through the first 3-4 words of that and not crippling himself somehow in a vicious tongue wrapped around the tonsils kind of accident where they had to do the Heimlich and the little terrier looked at him strangely.
In the Civil War, over 600,000 people died in a country that was much less populated than that today. And it was a much more religious country, and I think a lot of people who died fighting in that war...
Wait, did he just say 600,000 people died in the Civil War and there were less than 600,000 people in the United States? I honestly can't tell because word salad.
So they died fighting for a religious cause. You know, battle hymn of the Republic and all that.
Because, you know what? That was not an unreasonable position to take for a lot of religiously motivated people who had learned in their churches from the pulpit, well, at least in the North, mind you, that slavery was, what's that word they like to use? An abomination. Yes.
Now, meanwhile, down in the South, in the same sorts of pulpits, God-fearing, Bible-believing, upstanding, states-rights-supporting, constitutional, evangelical white people were being told that slavery was an institution ordained by God, with frequent citation to St. Paul saying, slaves, be obedient to your masters, for this is the natural order of things, or some other such. By the way, in case you're wondering, Glenn Grothman is also the guy who referred to nurses sleeping in at the Capitol in protest of the Republican destruction of the Wisconsin idea and progressive government as dirty hippies. You kind of hope that one of these days Glenn Grothman needs one of those dirty hippies. Not because you want Glenn Grothman to suffer, but because you'd like to... for Glenn Grothman to have to say, sorry about the dirty hippie thing, can you save my life now?
I think it would shock those people who died in that war to find out that the constitutional amendment, which was ratified kind of as the culmination of their great efforts and their great deaths, would be 150 years later, a little less than 150 years later.
I think Glenn's got the same ciphering problems that I do. We're actually at more, well, okay, we're a little less, okay, I apologize. We're a little less than 150 years from the ratification of the 14th Amendment. We're more than 150 years from the end of the Civil War. Okay. But here we go. Get the hockey puck.
Used by these five robed, arrogant robed people to take this constitutional amendment and say that that constitutional amendment that was drafted after the Civil War, in fact, was an amendment designed to say that same-sex marriage had to be legal.
Glenn Grothman, truly, you are an idiot. First of all, what does an arrogant robe look like? Is it like Joseph's coat of many colors? The arrogant robe? Does it have a particularly high collar? A few extra? Does it have like smocking or something? I don't know. But this is a variation on Uncle Nino's theme of originalism. The 14th Amendment, having been passed in the wake of the Civil War, and in an attempt to provide equal rights, because the Congress anticipated that the South would be petty and vindictive and vicious and hateful and murderous toward freed black people, the Congress took the steps to amend the Constitution to explain expressly that everybody in the country is entitled to the equal protection of the law. Mm-hmm. Now, this was used primarily as a this was used primarily in regard to the rights of freed slaves, and that's why the South rose up in the post-Civil War Reconstruction insurrection to defeat the application of the 14th Amendment. And so the 14th Amendment did not even serve the purpose for which it was initially passed, ratified. And the equal protection of the law certainly didn't contemplate all those women wanting to vote. And you may rest assured that in the suffrage struggle, that there were an abundance of men who were more than happy to point out that the Bible says that women are to be subservient to men, and that to give them the vote would be a violation of God's law. If, in fact, you were to go to the corner of 2nd and Constitution in Washington, D.C., and what was, at the time of the War of 1812, the Albert Gallatin House, you would find that it is now the Museum of Women's Voting Rights. And out by the sidewalk, they have two or three concrete stairs, steps. And it is all that remains of the D.C. area prison in which the suffragettes, as they were called, were tortured and tormented for their desire to vote. And thus we see that this concept of freedom in America and constitutional rights in America is a constantly, when we are at our best, a constantly expanding and enlarging one. But not to Glenn Grothman. The 14th Amendment only applies to black people. And it only applied to black people immediately after the Civil War. And so he feels confident reaching into the brains of the dead.
Sounds kind of zombie-like to me.
And say that it would shock people who fought and died in the Civil War to find out that the 14th Amendment, which was passed after they were dead in the first place, would be used to expand the rights of people who love each other that happen to be of the same gender, to get married. There is not a cogent, sane, rational argument against marriage equality in the entirety of the right wing. And every time you find the, you know, robed, black-robed, you know you're dealing with a moron. An idiot. I mean, there's no dress code in the Constitution, but the Supreme Court is expressly created therein to run the federal court system. And the Supreme Court could, there's no way that the Supreme Court could say, well, okay, Massachusetts, you want to let gay people get married? That's fine with us. And then hear another appeal from Alabama saying, whoa, but we'll be attacked by hornets and cicadas if the homos get married. And say, well, that's okay too, because states' rights. Because all that shit got settled at Gettysburg, at Shiloh, at Vicksburg, at Chancellorsville, at the 7 days, in the wilderness, at Antietam, and most par-damn-ticularly at Appomattox. And understand this one last little thing before we wrap up. As we wrap up,
what Glenn Grothman is actually saying here is that a homosexual couple in the second decade of the 21st century is lower in his eyes than a recently freed slave in the immediate aftermath of the Civil War. And that pretty much tells you everything you need to know about Glenn Grothman, teabagger. And thus we come to the end of the program for this evening, and I want to thank everybody who helped us advance the challenging week at the Horn. I want to thank Shirley for her first of the month Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge. I want to thank I want to thank Horst and Randy and Jim, Jay and Asa, Ron and Bob, and Brett. Thank you, one and all. We'll have another challenge on the table tomorrow evening. We might just get this done. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky, in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas. By the way, Tim, we had a note from Gene in the UK saying, yeah, we miss Portland too. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHEACT.org. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.